The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourselves approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. All right, Romans 12:10. Romans, page 11 of your notes. All right, this is your opportunity once again to double-check your mental attitude, to see if you're in the right frame of mind to receive the divine viewpoint of life, which is the highest calling that you can be involved with of all the things in the world that you could do, accomplish, be associated with. The most important thing is to be connected to the truth, Bible doctrine, God's plan, what he saw fit to have put down in his word to the human author here, Paul, and for our edification in this dispensation. So let's take the usual time to make the usual preparation. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, for sure we know that there is a way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. We thank you that you have shown us the pathway to life and to the abundant life as believers in Jesus Christ, who faithfully adhere to your plan, come what may, to the end. Thank you for this assembly, and bless our time together in Christ's name. Amen. All right, the concluding section of this chapter, beginning with verse 9, through the end, verse 21, is some various exhortations for the Christian way of life. Second session Sunday, we looked at verse 9. Let love be without phoniness. Genuine love, true love, which of course comes as a result of being in fellowship and having affection for the right objects, the exhortation here is coupled with without any fake love. There's a lot of fake love goes around. I've had people say, well, we love you, as they walk out of here, more or less. They don't love me. That's not love. Their love also involves certain actions and attitudes. So that I can do without. It's not genuine. They may feel that it is, but it isn't genuine. Abhor or hate what is evil. That comes as a result of exposure to Bible doctrine. It can include everything from hating your STA, Romans 7, Paul's statements there about his, to any form of evil that the Bible specifies as evil, and that we are to hate that or abhor that, dislike that, however you want to put it. This is this is a participle. He puts in a bunch of participles here, and they come out as imperatives of this word for hate. Apostugereo, to abhor something. So this is legitimate. There are things we are to hate, and evil is that, just that. Doesn't advocate treating anyone badly. It's just anything that falls under the category of, in the eyes of God, that is evil, that we are to share his viewpoint with regard to all forms of evil. False doctrine, whatever form it comes in, we are to abhor it, to hate it. Cling to what is good. The cling is a strong association. Kola'omai. It means to stick to what is good, to the good, the adjective with the article. And that, of course, is defined by the Word of God. That's good. That's a good doctrine, or that's a good principle. Moving on, protocol for the royal family relationships. Verses 10 through 13, I entitled. We are told to be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Well, the first word in the sentence, because Greek word order and English word order, you have to move it around. We have the definite article with the noun, Philadelphia. The city of brotherly love. Philadelphia. That's the word here. It also occurs at 1 Thessalonians 4:9, Hebrews 13:1, and 1 Peter 1:22, and 2 Peter 1:7. Be devoted. Another word with the, we have philanthropic. We have words of that nature. This one is philostorgos. It only occurs once, and it's translated here, devoted to one another. And then we have give preference. Give preference. Another present participle acting as an imperative. Pro egeomai. Different contexts, it can mean different things. We don't have any other examples in the New Testament. Outside the New Testament, it can mean to outdo or prefer. And it is translated here, give preference to one another, this participle, verb. Pro egeomai. To one another in honor. The locative of the definite article with the usual word for honor, timē. Not lagging behind in diligence. To lag behind is an adjective. Akneros. It is translated in the idea of being lazy. In Matthew 25:26, lagging behind is our translation with the negative, not lagging behind in diligence. Excuse me. The word diligence is the definite article with the noun spoudē. Not lagging behind in diligent. Fervent in spirit. In spirit is with the definite article, another usage of the word spirit, pneuma. Fervent in spirit. Fervent is the present participle, again acting as an imperative. Zeo. The word zeo means fervent or intense. Serving, another participle as an imperative, duleo, the basic word to serve, serving the Lord. Definite article, kurios. See, he rapid fires these. Rejoicing in hope. To rejoice, another imperative participle, kairo. Kairo is the Greek verb to rejoice. Rejoicing in hope. Definite article, the hope, with the locative of sphere, elpis, hope. Rejoicing in hope. persevering. Another present participle as an imperative, hupomeno, being patient, or hanging in there, hupomeno, to be patient, or translate persevering in tribulation. The definite article with a locative feminine singular, thalipsis, is the word tribulation, with its root meaning pressure. Devoted, present active participle imperative, pros kar tereo, to devote. In some places, it means, in context, it means to be ready or to make ready. As when the one I cited was Matthew 3:7, where Jesus instructed his disciples to get a boat and get it ready for them. Make it ready to launch out on the Sea of Galilee. But here, it's devoted to prayer. Definite article, the standard word for prayer, pros UK. Again, another one. These are like rapid fire, bam, bam, bam. Different, dealing with different ones. Contributing to the needs of the saints. Contributing is a present participle imperative. Koineo means to contribute to the needs. Kyria, definite article, to the needs of the saints, the set apart ones, definite article. Responsibility to come to the aid of fellow believers under the title of set apart ones, saints. Contributing to the needs of the saints. This related one, practicing hospitality. The word practicing is the present participle imperative, dioko. Dioko can mean to pursue something. Here in the translation, practice. And then we have another phil one, philoxenia. We started off with Philadelphia. Now we have philoxenia, means hospitality, the compound. Point one, love for fellow members of the royal family is absolutely necessary. And it follows the pattern in the divine institution of family, where interest in a healthy, normal family, I'm referring to, and it follows the pattern in the divine institution of family, where interest in and concern for the well-being of one another is normal. That's a normal family with concerns for their well-being and interest in one another is in view. The term brotherly love occurs here in the New Testament, again, Philadelphia, and in 1 Thessalonians 4:9, Now, as to the love of the brethren, you have no one to write to you, for yourselves are taught by God to love one another. Hebrews 13:1. Let love of the brethren continue. Let love of the brethren continue. And then he adds, do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers. For by this some have entertained angels without knowing it. Any kind of context where someone might show some kind of help or hospitality. 1 Peter 1:22. Since you have, in obedience to the truth, purified your souls for a sincere or genuine love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart. Second Peter as well, 1:7. And in your godliness, brotherly kindness, and in your brotherly kindness, love. All right. So, the word translated devoted only occurs here in verse 10. And it's one of the philo compounds. Devoted. For indifference to the testing and feelings of others violates the spirit of this exhortation. True sensitivity to other believers and their well-being should characterize a believer. Families that do not have this meaningful fellowship are not happy. 7:6, you cannot be wrapped up in yourself and be compliant with this command. You have to have an outward look and observe others around you. You don't have to necessarily do anything special, only what the occasion calls for. A simple, hello, how are you? Good to see you. Is that hard to crank out? How are you doing? But it's genuine. It's not fake. If it's fake, then it falls flat. It's like hitting the wrong note on a musical instrument. The second part of verse 10 enjoins believers to give preference, and I might add, where appropriate. Where appropriate. This word only occurs here and can be translated lead the way or outdo. So, what do we have here? Give preference to one another in honor. The idea here is that the believer should lead the way in regards to others and their situations. In honor refers to action with honor. You can't just be, you've got to do it appropriately. Giving honor to others. Do it in an honorably. Giving preference, I mean, to others, and doing it in an honorable way. As I've said many times, we should put among humans, we should honor those especially who are positive to Bible doctrine and like-minded in the truth. That's the basis for unity. This is where Christian love and all these things thrive. A common belief system and a zeal for it. An enthusiasm for it. For the truth. Bible doctrine. Let everybody judge themselves. You know what it is to be enthusiastic about something. I do. There are things we like that are legitimate. And we're enthusiastic about. It might be meal preparation. It might be any number of things that we enjoy. Gardening. Well, on goes the list. We're enthusiastic about it. We have zeal for it. Some activity, etc. In verse 11, the three exhortations are closely linked. The first is directed at listlessness in carrying out one's responsibility as a believer in the local church. Not being up there and ready to make a contribution, an application where necessary. Having a responsibility and not having the right attitude about getting it done. So the first is directed at listlessness. Here in verse 11, not lagging behind in diligence. You have something in front of you. Yes, there's a time to do everything, a time to fulfill things, but when everything's in place, get it done. Make it happen. You are to plug into a local church, this local church, and make applications. Not necessarily all of them are overt. Prayer, concern, various things. The second is the positive counterpart to the first. Fervent in spirit. So here we are enjoined to fervor and enthusiasm in the Lord's work. This is the Lord's work. This is His plan. This is where believers are to function in the local body of Christ. There's no place for the opposite. The third is a necessary reminder that we serve the Lord Jesus Christ when we are carrying out the royal imperatives. And this is a high privilege. It is a high privilege to serve the Creator and Savior of the world, the ultimate ruler of the world, the King of Kings, the ultimate celebrity in every way, in a positive way, seated at the right hand of the Father. And so serving Him is a very great blessing that we can engage in. And in so doing, we benefit others in the royal family. Yes, to some, those on the outside as well, but we're dealing here with the interrelationships among believers in a, you know, bona fide local church where Bible doctrine is consistently taught to them. A lot of things got done around here over the years because people were enthusiastic. They volunteered their time, their efforts, and other things to make it happen in all different categories within this local property. Prep school, the facilities, my house and here. I remember a lot of this. I remember the enthusiasm they had when we moved on to this rundown property. I remember clearly. We were so happy to be here. We didn't have this auditorium. We've moved walls and stuff around back there. We met in one room that encompassed what is now the boardroom and my office area, and what we used to call the tape room. All this has been done. Much of it. The hands of people who had the skill and the enthusiasm to be out here in some cases late at night, getting it done. We were so happy to have a property. They renovated on a very hot summer we had in 78. They renovated the interior of that house we've since tore down, that later went over to prep school space for kids. So it goes on and on. Writing lessons. Organizing the prep school. Having a place for babies, a nursery. Renovating the bathrooms. Paving the parking lot. We didn't do that, but we got a real good deal on it from some young guy. And the thing has held up marvelously. We've had to do some patching, inevitably, but it has held up. And all these other things, They kept happening. We didn't do things just to be doing things. Everything came in its natural way because people had zeal for doctrine and a desire to make an application. So I have experienced, on the other hand, believers who are heading the other direction before they ever officially left the premises, the church. And they were dragging their feet. I've had them on the board, dragging their feet. I experienced this in when we were setting up our second seminary experience. They just were not enthusiastic because they'd lost their zeal in their soul. They were, and finally, boom. You see it. It's inevitable. It's sort of like, you know, when someone's going bad spiritually or headed in another direction, as someone said to me, and I said, I've experienced the same thing. The person quit talking to me, communicating with me, whether it was, you know, here or, you know, on the phone or what have you. They just went silent. Like I'd done something that they wouldn't tell me about. Well, I've offended you? Well, let's get it out there, get it straight. We're Christians. But no, they didn't have anything substantive. They were moving spiritually in another direction, and they started acting differently, both in their application and in their fellowship with the royal family, because they broke with their soul before they physically took themselves out of here. So we've seen that. Okay. So the third is a necessary reminder that we serve the Lord Jesus Christ when carrying out the royal imperatives. And this is a high privilege. 17. Occupation with Christ is the antidote to laziness and a spirit of indifference. Spiritual laziness. And there's there's various things to why this sets in with people. They're distracted. Their minds and their affections are elsewhere. And it's not in serving the Lord in these last days. 18. Verse 12 features three exhortations that are absolutely essential to the Christian life. In other words, when you hear these, you can judge yourself. And if you are lagging behind or in an area, get back where you need to be. But this one is rejoicing in hope. This is our phase three hope, not some temporal thing. It's our ultimate hope of ultimate sanctification in a resurrection body and SG3 and ruling and reigning with Christ and all the particulars, rejoicing in hope. Our hope is defined by Bible doctrine. We are to rejoice in this. This is the hope that negative volition and uninformed believers are not occupied with like they should be. We are to rejoice in this. We are to celebrate this in our soul. It also comes out in our talk, in our speech to one another. Our longing for our final disposition in heaven and back on earth and on the new earth. It includes all of it. To rejoice in this phase three prospect. So rejoicing refers to our occupation with phase three under ultimate sanctification, which many hours have been spent telling you what your future is going to be on the timeline and on to the eternal state. You have been given lots of information about this. You have been told how every day of your life, and even in minor things, by being in fellowship, you can reap eternal life. SG3. You're building up your eternal rewards account. If you're suffering to the degree that you are and you are acclimating to it, yes, you get out of fellowship. That's why we got rebound. But by enduring and staying positive in spite of your CHPs, even extreme ones, it is not in vain. It's not a dead end. The reward that will come to those who persevere and endure is beyond anybody's imagination. No matter how vivid it is, look around the world, and I don't care who'd want to be with most of these super rich types. They are negative and often involved up to their ears in evil. And I'm like the psalmist. I have no desire to affiliate with these people. Even if I was invited to, I'd run the other direction, as if I was running from, some criminal syndicate. I have no desire to be around that. That's what I was going to do, and of course, just now I remember. We'll pause right here and flip over to the first psalm. A psalm here that doesn't have a title, but a lot of these psalms, as we well know, were penned by the psalmist David. Psalm 1. How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked. The wicked just doesn't refer to people who are, defined by extreme criminality. The wicked refer to the world of unbelievers and negative volition. How blessed is the one, doctrine of separation, who does not walk, that means associate, in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners. What's that mean? That means positioning yourself where you can be in contact with these kind of people. Joining their clubs, their organizations, various affiliations. Nor sit in the seat of scoffers. A scoffer is someone, as you well know, that's poking fun at God and His plan and the particulars. There's a lot of scoffers in the last days, scoffing at what we hold dear. Sitting in the seat of scoffers would indicate that you're affiliated with them in an intimate context of associating with them in a place, in a location. Now, I don't hang out with those people. I don't hang out with them. They want to scoff, let them scoff. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law he meditates day and night. He spends time thinking about the particulars. Do you? Thinking about the particulars. Meditating on the Word of God. This is what keeps me, one of the things that keeps me going is meditating on some of the doctrines that we've studied even as of recent. It's a very big encouragement. When you're being out there, all this stuff, you inevitably run across it without trying. You inevitably do. He meditates day and night. This believer, he will be like a tree, firmly planted by streams of water. Plants need water, so the root system of the tree, hidden, is pulling up this water, which represents the truth. And it thrives in this water. This water causes this tree to thrive, which yields its fruit in its season. Divine good production. And its leaf does not wither. And in whatever he does, he prospers. Taking this to this high level. The wicked are not so. The wicked, by contrast, refers to those who are non-believers or totally corrupted believers. But the forefront here is the world of unbelievers. The world of unbelievers. We are way outnumbered by the unbelieving people in the world today. There's no excuse for them to be like this. They arrived at God consciousness through the observation of the physical creation like the rest of us. Though some of us were raised up in a Christian environment where it was easy because we got information from the Bible, but nevertheless, the Psalm 19 factor, there is a silent, inaudible witness to the entire human race about the Creator. And look at all of them that reject it. They reject it. Ancient man, modern man. Ancient man, it was where'd all this come from? Modern man, everything came from nothing. Everything came from nothing. Does that make any sense? Nothing created everything? Boiling it all down, that's exactly what it is. Oh no, it was a big bang. Well, that what was before that? Nothing. So whatever the mechanism they're trying to push down people's throats, it's negative volition, just soaks it up. And all the other fantasies with regard to the creation that even at this late date we saw through it. The wicked are not so, but they're like chaff. That's the outer shell of a grain of wheat. That little covering, that protective covering over a grain of wheat. The outer one. It is characterized by its lightweight. Very lightweight. They're like chaff which the wind drives away. And I was thinking about that today. Think of all the people. All the people that have walked around on the face of this earth that have perished. Whatever their station in life was, they're gone. They're under eternal torment. New ones are being added constantly by the thousands. You know, all the people that are dying in Ukraine. The Russians are stacking them up like cordwood. Don't expect to hear it on the evening news. And these are all people who had a crack at the gospel or at an opportunity to be positive and get the gospel. They're like chaff. And in the winnowing of wheat in the ancient world, they did it up on a floor, and the chaff would be blown off and the wheat inside would fall. I get the analogy that unbelievers are useful, but they're useful idiots. They make things. They manufacture things. Things around that I enjoy. Done by a lot of unbelievers. Intelligent, smart people that know how to make a fill in the blank. All these things you have. Think about it. Some unbelievers have developed, improved upon a lot of these things. And we're the beneficiaries. They're like chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Their lifestyle, their approach, it'll all go by the wayside. All of it. Not just them, but their whole system and ideologies and concepts will pass from the wayside. There's a psalm for you. Psalm 1. Measure your life by that. Are you this tree that is flourishing as a believer under Bible doctrine? And even if you can't make it to every Bible class, you can still get to class. You're without excuse. So you want to use an excuse, that's your business as a believer. But you, thank God you're a believer. That's covered. But a positive believer under sound doctrine is a different entity in that regard. So rejoicing in hope refers to our occupation with phase three. You'll hear me from time to time saying occupation with Christ. What that means is we are occupied with His person and His plan. They're inseparable. Occupation with Christ. And all these celebrities and people wear clothing celebrating the dummies. And they're dummies by their own choice. They're the ones that are shoved out in front of us if we're looking that direction. That's why they like to say, well, guess what happened with so-and-so? It's pathetic. They're going to go the way of all flesh. They had their high day. And then it all goes downhill. They're forgotten. And so-and-so died. What good did it do them? They had their time in the sun. But it's all vanity. It's all chasing after the wind. They all come to the same end. They don't die young. They die. Some of them get pretty old. Some of them not so old. I saw one of them, a picture in his prime. And now with his complete deterioration. The picture of him was, it looked like something warmed over. Jack Nicholson. You might have remembered him. One flew over the cuckoo nest. The shining, all that. Yeah. He's just one. He's just one illustration. And I say to myself when they check out, what are you thinking now? You're probably, some of these instances, you weren't happy at the end because it's all ripped away from you before you die. And then you're going to die. And you're going to perish in hell. And there is no hope there. There's no fun. There's no jokes. There's no sense of humor. There's no smiling. There's nothing but misery, mental and physical, forever. And it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. And you blew Him off all your life. You may even have been witnessed to more than once by some believer. You heard the message. You blew it off. You scoffed at it. Like the counsel of the wicked. There's different ones. It's like in the WEF. It's not a wrestling organization. It's the World Economic Forum. self-appointed billionaires that are trying to bring in this reset, they coined the word, and set in the new world order and everything. They won't succeed. They will not succeed. They're already having problems. Because they can't get everybody on board with their evil agenda. The head one, that Klaus Schwab, he said, God is dead and Jesus is fake news. That's what he said. Well, we'll see, Klaus. He's a Rothschild through the mother's side. His dad was a high of a military Nazi official. Figures. Runs in the family for some of these people. I don't envy these people, not in the least. It's pathetic. Now, if I ever did envy any of these people, I don't anymore. None of them. Even those that did honorable stuff, you know, I don't envy all that stuff. Well, you got your name finally put in the Baseball Hall of Fame. You finally did, didn't you? And it's going to be blown off the face of the earth. And no one will remember any of it. And they're out here stumbling around in spiritual darkness as I speak. They're not here cultivating the fear of the Lord. It is a mistake not to fear God and have the appropriate attitude. All right, I'll let you go. Thank you, Father, for the opportunity. May God, the Holy Spirit, enlighten us in Christ's name. Amen.